It's good to see his number back on tonight. Hope, pray, and trust that you had a pretty good break through since this morning service. Always good to come and to study and to encourage one another, but most of all to worship God in spirit and in truth. The book of Hebrews, better everything, better book. You think about this great book, and there are so many gems that are in this book. Everyone should appreciate things that are better. We think about making better choices, better decisions. I was told as a young husband that my wife should always have the better car. And I thought about that, better. That means that I would have to break down and she would be in air conditioning. She would get the better car. The better life. The better relationship. How about having a better relationship with the Lord? Well, when we consider the book of Hebrews, it demonstrates Christ and his covenant, and how his covenant and how his sacrifice and the things that he did and who he was superior, better than anything of the past. Whether it was under the patriarchal system or Mosaic, Christ would be better. When we consider the author of this particular book, most likely it is someone that we probably wouldn't know. Some want to say that the Apostle Paul would be the writer of the book of Hebrews. Based upon what I've studied and looking at some things in the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 2, I would say that Paul would not be. But, you know, that is debatable. When we consider whoever the author is, he is one that received this by secondhand knowledge. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. However, when we consider the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 and verse 12 as an aside, he received his knowledge firsthand. Galatians 1 and verse number 12. He was called up, spoke directly to the Lord. The Lord spoke directly to him. He didn't receive it of man, meaning that he didn't receive it by second-hand knowledge. So I venture to say that the Apostle Paul would not be the author of this particular book. However, we know that the Holy Spirit is the author. He is the one that is behind all books, but especially this particular book. We consider some of the things that are in this book and what makes it a better book. Why is it a better everything, if you will? Imagine obeying the good news and being persuaded to leave salvation, leave Jesus Christ, leave uprightness, leave morality, yea, leave the church. Well, this was happening to the people of God. When we consider this particular book, we know that the temple was still standing. We understand that according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through verse number 27, that the temple was most likely still standing when the book of Hebrews was penned. And here we understand that these Hebrew Christians had at one time left Judaism, and now they had obeyed Jesus Christ for the pardoning of their sins, and now they're threatening on going back into Judaism. Can you imagine having or viewing a funeral procession, and that funeral was for you? And the reason why is because you left Judaism. You left Judaism to follow this system of Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your family and them disregarding you and ridiculing you because you left the system of Moses and you have situated yourself under Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? Jesus wasn't a friend to Judaism, to some. But if they would have just read the scriptures, they would have known that the law of Moses was to bring them to Christ. And so with that being said, that should not have been the case. But just as the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and how they despised Jesus Christ, well, those who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was some of their family members, and so they were despising them because of that. You know, sometimes as Christians, we might be despised because of our following Jesus Christ. So be it. And so here we find 13 chapters, if you will, that the Hebrews writer is actually using to encourage, to admonish, to get them to see that they need to come back to the Lord. Don't leave the Lord. Stay with the Lord. And really, every Lord's Day, you know what teachers and preachers are doing faithfully in the Lord's church, trying to get people to see, Christians to see. Don't go to the world. Stay with the Lord. Stay on the straight and narrow path. And this is what we see even in the book of Hebrews. 13 times. 13 times in 13 chapters, you'll find the word better. 13 times. And the reason why is because this is a better book. Under better promises. In a better covenant. And so when we consider these 13 times, it's amazing that the word better and the context in which they're in ought to encourage us, ought to help us, ought to strengthen us, ought to enhance our faith even in the Lord. Notice chapter 1. In chapter 1, apparently there were some that were either worshiping angels or esteeming angels. They were putting angels on a plateau that they should not have been putting them on. And so here, the Hebrews writer, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals to the Christians here that Christ is superior to angels. As a matter of fact, Paul would say in Colossians 1 in verse number 16 that Christ actually created things visible and invisible. Question, can we see angels? The answer is no. But we do know that angels exist because God said it. And the very fact that God said it, we must believe it. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, God says something emphatically about angels and their position and Christ and his position. And Christ's position far exceeds the position of angels. Notice, let's start at verse number 3. By himself purged our sins, talking about Christ, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You remember Philippians 2? In the name of Jesus Christ, there's no name greater than Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say? Notice, this is an argument from silence. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? The answer is none. Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Friends, we know for a fact that only God is to be worshiped. But Jesus is God. And the very fact that angels worship God, this ought to tell us that Christ is better, superior, higher in rank than the angels. Verse 7, and of the angels, he said, who makes his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Jesus would be the one that would be esteemed. He would be the one that would sit on the throne. No angel would ever sit on the throne. Therefore, Jesus would be superior. And the argument that the Hebrews writer is making is that Christ is better. Don't esteem angels. Don't worship angels, he's telling the Hebrew Christians. Worship God. Notice verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. It's interesting that when we consider this, Jesus Christ would be the one that created angels. And so why would Jesus himself, the Messiah, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, bow down to that which he created? He wouldn't. Look at chapter 6. When we consider chapter 6, this word is used again. A better everything. Oh, I wish we had time to really look into some of these passages. But apparently, in verses 1 through 8, Brianna, the congregation wasn't growing. As a matter of fact, the Hebrews writer had to tell these Christians that we have to go over the basics again, if you will. Why should we have to do that? We shouldn't have to. But then in verses 9 through verse number 13, he's actually commending some who were actually growing. So verses 1 through 8, there were those who were not growing. And verses 9 through 13, there are those who were growing. You know, it's the same today. You have those in the Lord's church, they're not growing, and you have to keep on going over the basics all of the time. There's nothing wrong with that, but eventually you ought to leave the fundamentals, the elementary, and go on to strong meat. Eventually you need to do that. However, in verses 9 through 13, he's commending those because these have grown. And so he's commending them. Notice, but beloved, we are confident of a better thing, of better things concerning you, yea, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, notice, labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now it's interesting that we have those who are growing. Do you notice what's in these particular verses? Love, hope, and faith. Faith, hope, and love. You'll see this group, faith, hope, and love, is laced all through the book of Hebrews. And friends, you can't have one without the other. But notice verse number 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. He's commending them because, number one, they're growing. We ought to do the same. We ought to commend those who are growing in Christ. We ought to encourage one another. So we see encouragement after encouragement after encouragement. So when you get to chapter 7, he brings up something that's pretty difficult. At least it's difficult to them because they were dull of hearing. He brings up Melchizedek. And because he brings up Melchizedek as one who is righteous, a righteous leader, if you will. His name literally means a righteous bridge. But he brings up Christ. Why did he bring up Christ? Because it would be Jesus Christ who would be coming after the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk more about that on another day. But I want us to take notice of chapter 7, verse number 19. The reason why I'm skipping over Melchizedek for the most part, because it takes time to explain that. But in chapter 7 and verse number 19, take notice of something that's very powerful. For the law made nothing perfect. You're talking about the law of Moses. You know, there are some that attempt to keep the law of Moses today. But there was no forgiveness of sins under the law of Moses. When Jesus Christ bled on that cross, and he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," in John 19 and verse number 30, then it was his blood that actually went back to redeem those who were under the law, Galatians 4 and verse number 5. Friends, it was through the blood of Jesus Christ that we find something very powerful. But notice, because of Jesus, there is a better hope. Yes, those under the patriarchal system, when God spoke to the fathers, and the patriarchs would speak to their children, their families, and then how God would speak to Moses and how Moses would speak to the children of Israel, a nation. So it went from a family to the nation and then to the church. And so we see this progression. And even though they had hope under the patriarchal system, and even though they had hope under the Mosaic system, it wasn't like the hope what we enjoy today. Isn't that beautiful? That we enjoy a hope that they did not enjoy, yet they were able to look forward to this hope. But notice verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Put in your notes, if you are taking notes, Romans 7, verses 1 through 4. The reason why Romans 7, verse number 1 through 4, do we understand that the new law had to come into fruition in order for us to draw near to God? If there is no new law, there is no drawing near to God. So God had this in his mind from the foundation of the world. What a great God we serve. Drop down to verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety, a guarantee of a better covenant. Now go from there to chapter 8 and verse number 6, and let's put some of this together, because remember, those who are under the Mosaic system were under the Levitical priesthood, under the Aaronic priesthood. And so you had to offer up different types of animals, whether it was a grain or a turtle dove or a bullock or whatsoever, in order to approach God. How does a sinful man approach a holy God? Through sacrifice. Well, Jesus Christ would be the ultimate sacrifice. He would be that sacrifice, and he would be the priest, high priest rather, over his own priesthood. When people want to go back under the law of Moses, they're actually saying, I want to be under the Aaronic priesthood and not under the priesthood of Christ, which Jesus was a lion out of the tribe of Judah. He was one that Moses didn't speak of. But when we consider this priesthood, look at verse number 6. I wish we had time to just really look at some of these things. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator. Put in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, for there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, of a better covenant, a better agreement, which was established on better promises. Friends, did you get that, brothers and sisters in Christ? We are part of a better covenant. We have better promises than those who were of old. And for that, we ought to be eternally grateful and thankful. But then, notice chapter 9. Brian, I see this thread going through the book of Hebrews. There's so many different threads, but this better thread is so... I mean, we love better. We're always trying to get a better job, a better outlook on life, a better attitude. Better, better, better. There's nothing wrong with that. God is the source of better. And he had better in his mind before the foundation of the world. And so when these Christians left Judaism into Christianity, and now they wanted to revert back to that which was nailed to the cross, which is not better, he said, let me use some argumentation. Let me give you some reasons to stay with Christ. He's pleading with them, just as we ought to plead with people today. Look at verses 11 through 15. You remember, and I'm probably getting a little bit ahead of myself, but let me get a little bit ahead of myself and come back. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It was said, and I can't remember where I read this. I wanted to say in Josephus, but I could be wrong. It was said that there were so many sacrifices being made. The Levitical priests were always cutting up sacrifices, and they were very detailed, that blood literally ran from the altar all the time. The priests and their job was so tedious, and it was so important that they stayed working all of the time. They were just covered with blood. It was a bloody job. Then we have the Christ, a one time for all time sacrifice for sin. He only did it one time. And that's why it's so important for us to live righteously and have the right attitude and develop the right feelings and the right thought processes so we can have the right actions, so we're not crucifying the Lord afresh by leaving him. Which I believe that's the right interpretation of that. It's not because we sin against God, we sin one time, and therefore we crucify the Lord afresh. No, the context of the entire book, you have Christians who are just leaving Christ. They were abandoning Christ. They were turning their back on the Lord, thus crucifying the Lord afresh, bringing him to an open shame. But let's go back to Hebrews 9 and verses 11 through 15. And for time's sake, look at verse number 13 through 15. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Now, I can just imagine him making this point. I can even see the Hebrews writer smiling when he says, how much more? I can see him excited about that. If the blood of bulls and goats could do that, I got something greater than that that you're going back to. Said, no, don't go back to that. Stay with the better. Notice what he says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? That's interesting. You know, the blood of bulls and goats could never clean the conscience, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. And that's why coming in contact with the blood of Christ by faith is vitally important and essential. And notice what he says. From dead works to latreo, to serve, to worship the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. That suggests that there was an old covenant. That's Hebrews chapter 8. I thought this was pretty interesting. Foy E. Wallace said this. For those who don't know him, Google him and listen to some of his lessons. But he preaches from Jeremiah 31 through 34, where the Hebrews writer quotes it from Hebrews 8 through 13. And he says something very powerful, because when Jeremiah 31 through 34 was penned, it was already dying. When the covenant was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 20 and it was ratified in Exodus 20 and verse number 8 by blood, it was already on its way out. Looking forward to the true covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ, the one that all of us are under today. Friends, that's a powerful thought right there, worthy of our attention. Notice verse 15 again. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption, that's buying back of, the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. God, you had those under those first covenants in mind when you sent your son, Jesus Christ? I did. Because I needed to send my son in order for them to be saved. And so we're under a better covenant even today. Notice chapter 10, Mark, verse 3 and 4. Here the Hebrews writer gives argument after argument after argument, trying to get them to see that Christ is the better way. We're under a better covenant with better promises, with a better sacrifice. Everything is better under Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse number 3. But in those sacrifices, talking about the sacrifices under the law to Moses, there is a reminder of sins every year. Can you imagine? Excuse me. Can you imagine going to God, asking God to forgive you, bringing that particular animal or grain or whatever you needed to offer in order to make an appeasement? Because when you think about atonement, meaning at-one-ment, can you imagine knowing that your sins were not forgiven, but they were just rolling forward in prospect of being forgiven? But we don't have to worry about that. When we go to God and say, Father, I have sinned and I'm sorry, and we repent of it, do you know that the slate has actually been wiped clean by the blood of Christ? We don't have to be thinking, well, did God really forgive me? No, he's faithful and just to forgive. That's beautiful. But under the old covenants, that didn't take place. They always knew that their sins were being rolled forward. And this is why they had to keep the three feasts. And this is why they had to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they knew that our sins were just being rolled forward. They knew that they were forgiven, but it was in prospect when Jesus Christ died on that cross. But notice verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Notice, let's add verse 5 through 7. Because I want to make a little quick point. This is just an aside. Therefore, since that was said, when he came into the world, talking about Christ, he said, sacrifice, an offering you did not desire, but a body. God prepared a body for Jesus Christ. That same body would be on the cross. It would be that same body that we partake of every Lord's Day in a very real way. Of course, we know that is not the physical body of Jesus Christ, but this is spiritual. And so when we partake of these emblems, friends, that's a powerful thought process that God is teaching us. That we're actually communing, we're at one with God through Jesus Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus Christ did the will of God in the body that God gave him. So it caused me to think, Stephen, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Jesus' blood was better than the blood of bulls and goats. But the Hebrews writer went even further. He went all the way back to Abel. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 24. In Hebrews 12 verse 24, Abel was a righteous man. And here we find God going all the way back through the Hebrews writer to give these Hebrew Christians evidence that even though Jesus' blood was better than the blood of bulls and goats, I'll take you further back than that. Notice in verse number 24, notice what your Bible there says. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You remember when Cain killed his brother Abel? And the Bible teaches us that Abel's blood was speaking to God. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. Friends, that's good teaching right there. That ought to excite us. That ought to encourage us to know that Jesus' blood meant something to the Father. And when we come in contact with that blood, when God sees the blood just as he passed over during the time of the Exodus, he'll pass over our sin as well because of the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Wow. You know, sometimes when you're teaching and preaching, you think about things that you haven't thought about when you study. That was one. It's powerful. It's something about studying the Word of God. Let me settle down. So, come on, Dennis, say, settle down. Where was I? Yes. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 14. Remember, we made the comment, and now here's the evidence for the comment. We made the comment that Jesus made that one time for all time sacrifice for sin. One time. He doesn't have to come back and die on the cross again. He doesn't have to come back and be stabbed in the side. Forthwith came blood and water. He doesn't have to come back and purchase a church anymore with the blood. He doesn't have to do that anymore. It was a one time for all time for sacrifice. Sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected. Friends, did you hear that? He perfected forever those who are being set apart, sanctified. That's us. We've been perfected by the blood of Christ and the offering of Jesus Christ. So the Christian should have hope in the blood of Christ, in the sacrifice of Christ. Drop down to verse number 32 through 36. And because of this, we can glory in suffering. We can know that the things that we're suffering in this life is going to be okay. Here he says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, he's talking about the time in which they obeyed the gospel, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Now, I believe that this is divine commentary on Matthew chapter 4. Let me tell you why. You remember when Jesus was baptized under John's baptism, and immediately the Spirit took him up to the mountain, and there he was being tempted. Do you know that everyone who is baptized into Christ is tempted on going back into the world immediately? They were enlightened, and now they're suffering. Why? They need to go back under the law of Moses. He said, no. Don't do that. Notice verse number 33. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had have compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What are you teaching? What is the Hebrews writer getting them to see? You hang in there. You got something to look forward to. Friends, those of us who are in Christ, who are striving to do that which is right, we got something to look forward to, and we should never give it up. And from there, he goes to Hebrews 11, and he brings up all of these Old Testament characters who by faith, faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God, did the will of God in hopes of having their salvation. Look at verse 16. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, for those who want to believe in that renovated earth, that takes care of that. This new city, it's different. It's not like this one. It's a different country. It's one of a different kind, if you will. Drop down to verse number 35. Not only are we looking forward to a better country, a better city, a better place, we're looking forward to a better resurrection. At least they were. Look at verse 35. Women receive their dead to life again. That's interesting. Can you imagine having a child who dies and next thing you know, they're being raised up, but they die again. But there's a different resurrection that he's talking about. Notice, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Better resurrection. You know, we were raised from the dead of sin, but you know there's something better than that. We have that day in which we're going to be raised from the grave, John 5, 28 and 29, to live with God throughout eternity. And so let's end with verse number 40. Verse number 40. He brings all of these individuals up. They were faithful. They hung in there. And God was going to come through with the promises that he gave. And in verse number 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. But Brian, it made me think about 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, when the Thessalonian brethren were asking about their dead loved ones. Are they going to miss out on the resurrection? Are we going to get in before? Are we going to go in before them? He says, we're not going to precede them. We're all going to be made perfect at the same time. That's another argument for the Hadean ram. That those who die and they go to Abraham's bosom. I'm not talking about Tartarus. I'm not talking about the portion that is going to be lost forever. I'm talking about where Abraham's bosom is, paradise. And on that day, Jesus Christ comes back and he's going to bring the dead with him. We're going to be changed. We're going to stand before God and we're all going to go into heaven at the same time. You think paradise is beautiful? You think that's great? Heaven is greater even than paradise. And so the Hebrews writer brings all of these arguments up. And he lets them know in chapter 12, because that's the case, endure the chastisement. Endure the correction. And keep your eyes on the one, Hebrews 13 verse 7, who never changes. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've said this before, and I believe it's perfect right here. I remember when I obeyed the gospel, and I remember studying Romans, and I found chapter 8, verse 31, and I found Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, and I believe I also found 1 John 4, verse 4. And I remember talking to a brother in Christ, and I said, I got a couple questions for you. And we was talking, and I said, do these verses mean what I think they mean? If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, what do you mean? That God who created all things is for me? That he's going to take care of me? That he'll never leave me? That's exactly what it means. To know that you have a Father that will never abandon. That's the God that we serve. And so Brother Royce, he's telling these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, don't abandon God, because he won't abandon you. You hang in there, you hold on, and I guarantee you, he'll give you life eternal. So it reminds me of Matthew 10, verse number 22, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll offer the invitation and the lesson to be yours. Father, we're thankful for this better book. And it's true that everything that you give us is better, that we may have the abundant life. So thankful for this great group of people here at 9th and Main, such a powerful people, a loving people. Yet we struggle, trying to be honest with you and be honest with others. Pray that you continue to be with us. Help us to be a people that will love you with all of their heart. Father, you deserve that love. Help us not to go into the world. Help us to stay with you, because you're better. And whatever the world may offer us is not better than what you have already given us and what you are offering us throughout eternity. Father, help us to be mindful that we need to discipline ourselves, and that we need to be a people that are always trying to encourage each other to live faithful, that we may hear well done. Forgive us again, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider the better life of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, by willing to repent, turn away from sin, a change of mind, which leads to a change of life in view of eternal life. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God will do an amazing work. He'll forgive you of all your sins. He'll clean your conscience from dead works, that you may serve him, that you may be part of this better group, his people, the church. Maybe a child of God, you need special prayer. You haven't been looking at Christianity as better. You're thinking about going into the world. Even the best of us think that sometimes. It's hard. It's tough. We're striving, struggling. But keep in mind that if we endure to the end, God will save us. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.